This tape probably after the Feast of Tabernacles is over, because I imagine by the time it gets down to Australia and to other parts of the world, the feast will be either underway or over by that time. It must have been an incredible sight when you had about half of the people of Israel over on one mountainside and another half of the people of Israel on another mountainside, probably about 1.5 million people on each side with a valley in between. And they were all being led in a series of cursings, and they were reciting what is called a covenant. In the 27th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses told the elders, "Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you pass over Jordan unto the land which the Eternal your God has given you." And I told you that that oration by Joshua took place on a Sabbath day and is again reiterated in the book of Hebrews, the 3rd and 4th chapter that we covered recently. "And that you shall set up great stones and plaster them with plaster, and shall write upon them all the words of this law." Some people like to think that because the Code of Hammurabi and some of the steles, as they were called, or some of the stones that are found among the ancient monuments in Babylon and in Egypt, that Moses borrowed an idea from some of the other pagan nations who in those days would set up the laws, including tax laws, at the border of the country. So that as you traveled, you didn't see a sign, "Welcome to Louisiana," but you did see on the caravan route, or the major route of travel, a great series of stones, or maybe one large stone, and on it would be the symbol of that kingdom, and maybe even a statement by the king, "Here's the way you conduct yourself while you're in my country." If there was a poll or a tax, it would be included. Some people like to think that the Code of Hammurabi was actually the inspiration for the Ten Commandments and Moses and the whole stones and all the words of the law. I assure you it's entirely the other way around. So right on the border at the crossing when they passed over into the Promised Land was not only the 12 stones that were a monument that were taken out of the bottom of Jordan and they walked over dry shod, but also they were to take these stones and not to engrave them or to lift up any kind of an iron tool upon them, because the minute they did that, someone would get creative and he would decide, "Why don't we make it look like a fish? Or why don't we make it look like a man, or half goat and man, or an oxen, or something else?" So he said, "You're to write all the words of this law when you're passed over, that you may go into the land which the Eternal your God gives you, a land that flows with milk and honey." In other words, a land, as he had described elsewhere, you have been in a land of a wilderness, and manna has been coming down, but you're not going to be in a wilderness now, but a land, he said, of hills and valleys, and he described rain in due season, and little flowing brooks, and of course honey comes from wild bees, and bees can only produce honey when they are visiting flowering plants and shrubs and the grasses of the field like clover and so on. And milk means that it would be an area of dairy farming, as the Eternal God of your fathers has promised thee. "Therefore it shall be when you be gone over Jordan that you shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and you plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Eternal your God, an altar of stones. You shall not lift up any iron tool upon them. You shall build the altar of the Eternal your God of whole stones, not cut, not in any way with scratchings or markings or chiseled or broken, but just the natural stones that they would find. And you shall offer burnt offerings thereupon unto the Eternal your God. And you shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Eternal your God. And you shall write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Makes it sound very old, doesn't it? Makes it sound very crude. Makes it almost sound to most American Protestants bad. Something about that law. You hear about law, 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 and about rules and regulations. Why, one man stood up in the pulpit not so long ago and said, "We got so many rules and regulations it'd sink a battleship." And he's talking about the documents that are the founding documents of the Intercontinental Church of God. Some people really take issue with rules and regulations when they are not their rules and regulations. As long as it is their rules that they make up, they become very much a proprietor and very concerned, very interested about those rules and regulations, the way other people ought to conduct themselves. Moses and the priests and Levites spake unto all Israel, saying, Take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day are you become the people of the Eternal your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Eternal your God. Doesn't that sound ominous? Well, that sounds bad, like a yoke of bondage, most people would think. To do all his commandments. How terrible. You're supposed to honor your father and your mother that begat you and brought you into the earth. You're supposed to avoid running off with your neighbor's horse or donkey. And you're not supposed to move his landmark. And you're not supposed to murder anyone. And you're not supposed to go to bed with your sister and have an illegitimate little child that probably is a blue blood and will bleed to death first time he injures himself. That is in detail in these cursings, by the way. And Moses charged the people, saying, There shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you come over Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Hundreds of thousands of people. And these shall stand about up upon Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak. Now they spoke in unison, and there would have been thousands of them. What a spectacle. You talk about a Super Bowl halftime. This would have been really something. Tens of thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of voices in unison, and then saying amen as the Levites would speak with a loud voice. I won't read them all. But look and see if you can see anything here that looks like a yoke of bondage. The Levites shall speak and say unto the men of Israel with a loud voice, and they all in unison must have practiced this, Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Eternal, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and puts it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. And it would have just reverberated out in the mountains. They're all participating. They're all hearing the terms and conditions. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Amen. What's a burden or a yoke of bondage about that? Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Amen. Why would anybody want to do that? When if he obeys the laws of God, he can raise all the food for himself, his family, his grandchildren, inside of his own property, unless he's overcome with lust that he wants to steal a part of his neighbor's property and pretend, well, I didn't move it, that's where it really was, you know, whatever he would lie about it. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. I won't read it all. But in verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to the voice of the Eternal your God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Eternal your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. Many years ago, there was a movie called The Mouse That Roared. And it was about one of the little Lilliputian nations of Europe, like perhaps San Marino. That's in the borders of northern Italy, if you don't know where that is, up in the mountains. An actual little nation. Or like Andorra. And Andorra is in the mountains between southern France and northern Spain. Or like Liechtenstein. I've been there to the capital city, Vaduz, where it has a statue, or now the old mugs and so on. They had an army, and the army died out until finally there was only one soldier. And he was standing at the gates of the palace at Vaduz, the capital of Liechtenstein, and he's called der Erzensoldat. And there he is with his bayonet about that high, standing there, and I've got a mug, one of the steins that I bought as a souvenir in Liechtenstein, that has his image on it, a raised icon, not an image, but anyway, a picture of him. The Erzensoldat, the last soldier. That's the way armies ought to be. He finally got so old, the old boy died, and they don't have an army anymore. They depend upon France for any kind of protection. But the storyline was that the little bitty nation declared war on the United States. And the United States immediately began sending them foreign aid and began building them up until they became the most powerful nation in Europe. And it was really a spoof on the foreign policy of the United States. But I'm going to propose something to you. If any one of the third world, so-called emerging nations, There are the emerging nations, and there are the developing nations, and there are the developed nations. First, second, and third world. We are the developed nation. We're among those of the G7, etc. If any one of these little nations, and you could fill in anyone you want, Vietnam, Cambodia, maybe down here in Nicaragua, Honduras, were to take up this Bible and were to begin to live by the terms and conditions of the Old Covenant. I mean now the leader, if they have a king or a president, all their cabinet, and all the citizens, just like in the days of Josiah or the days of David or Solomon, where the whole nation would live by the terms and conditions of the Old Covenant. You know what I believe? I believe in a decade or so they'd be the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Because I believe God would destroy their enemies. I believe God would so bless them in their natural mineral resources and raw materials and weather and the blessings, as we will read them in a minute, of the fruit of their own womb and so on, of healthy, happy babies, long life, and absence of disease, and absence of heavy taxation, and absence of military conscription, and absence of a threat from an enemy from without, and all of these very great blessings. Here are some of them. It shall come to pass, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Eternal your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken to the voice of the Eternal your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. We can comment on this when we come to the cursings, but I can take you on a tour of Tyler. And if we went up to the north side, we went down a few alleys, we went into the decrepit old broken down remnant of the former downtown. If we went into a lot of little communities around Tyler here, and you would be so sick to your stomach by the time you had gone through the area where most of the Mexican-American Chicanos live, and where many of the minorities have to live here in Tyler, and many of the poor whites have to live here in Tyler, then if you were to go inside their houses and to see the conditions in which many of them live, many, many years ago when they would do Chamber of Commerce promotional things for Pasadena, California, I always had the balance to realize that only a half a block away from our college campus was an itinerant area of people who were very poverty-stricken and some of the most ramshackle, poverty-ridden hovels you've ever seen. And that within only a few blocks of our very magnificent and beautiful college that we would show everybody were slums. And one of the most decrepit parts of Pasadena was right down on Colorado and Raymond Boulevard, only a few blocks from our college campus. The worst part of town. But there up on a hill where the old millionaires' mansions were, where the college was developed, was a very beautiful area. And right within our walls, landscaped area, was beautiful. Half a block away, down toward the east, was a terrible area. It's true in any city you want to go to, whether you're talking about Bedford, Stuyvesant, and some of the areas in San Francisco, Detroit, St. Louis, Chicago. Why belabor it? You all know that some of these big cities of ours are filthy, wretched places, and most of us, men or women, don't want to be caught alone walking around the streets. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kine, the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store, and that is the natural raw resources that the wheat from last year, and the corn from last year, and the oil that is still in the ground, and the natural resources of a nation. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Eternal will cause your enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and flee before you seven ways. The Eternal shall command your blessing upon you in all your storehouses, in all that you set your hand to do, and he shall bless you in the land which the Eternal your God giveth thee. The Eternal shall establish thee and holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if you shall keep the commandments of the Eternal your God, and walk in all his ways. All the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Eternal, and they will be afraid of you. And the Eternal will make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body. Big families. I remember back in the days when, in the 20s and 30s, and even before that, it wasn't very uncommon for people to have 7, 8, 10 children. Now, today, it's more like 2 or 3, and sometimes 4, but five children now is considered to be a very large family. But Mrs. Hammer here was the mother of eight, and a lot of you are, I think, E.B., you're one of 15 children. You believe that? He's one of 15 children. The Eternal shall make you plenteous in goods and in the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Eternal sware unto your fathers to give thee. The Eternal shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto your land in his season. Not tornadoes, not hurricanes, not weather against man, not the briars and thorns and thistles and the snakes and biting insects and all of the things that cause disease. And to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations and shall not borrow. And the Eternal will make you the head and not the tail. And you'll be above only, and you will not be beneath, if you will hearken to the commandments of the Eternal your God, which I command you this day to do them, to observe them, and to do them. And then follows all the cursings. And if you read this, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land. And that you really are looking then at an analysis of the United States of America and most nations, even among the so-called developed world. If I were to tell you that you would be arrested if you went out and got in your automobile and decided to go home this afternoon, what would you think? You'd say, well, that can't be because I am licensed to drive my car. I have a license to drive my car. We have an agreement with the Holiday Inn that we can have this little room for a period of time this afternoon for a set fee, for a set sum. And there's no way that they can come in right now and tell you, okay, out everyone, time's up, get out. Because we made an agreement. We have a covenant. The covenant's not the room. The covenant is not the Holiday Inn. The covenant is an agreement between the Holiday Inn and me that we can have this room if I pay them a check for the room. If you have a license to operate your car, it's all legal, isn't it? There's probably a photograph of you. They can determine exactly who you are. And if you get in your car and somebody says, get out of your car, you can't drive this car, well, it's my car. How can you prove it? Could I see your registration certificate, please? And you have a registration certificate. You can prove that it's your car. And back home, you probably got a file labeled my car. However, mine is labeled, you know, by the Dodge or whatever it is. And in it are the documents that shows who the real owner is, in this case, the bank. And that shows that you are the temporary lien holder, and the other document showing that you are paying the bank a certain set amount of money. As long as you do that, and you keep those payments coming in, they won't take your car away from you. It's all nice and legal. You know, really, you want everything to be legal. You notice interest rates are coming way down. It's a great time to buy, although perish the thought. If you don't need to and you don't have to, don't do it. But at least buying right now a home, the interest rates are about as low as they've been in many, many years. And if you do, you would like to have it all legal. Title search, find out whether you get the mineral rights, have the first trust deed, everything all made out, sign all those documents. You sign a stack of things about an inch deep when you go to a closing, don't you? The disclosure thing. When you buy a car, you want to make sure the odometer has not been turned back. It's what it says it is. And you look at the factory sticker, and you look at all the information. You want to find out it hasn't been driven about 15,000 miles and turn back to where it says 400 miles. You want it to be legal. But you know, I've seen time and time again, and even saw this back in Ambassador College when a couple of people decided to break the ranks over in England and decide not to keep the Sabbath anymore. And their argument against God's law was, that's legalism. That's legalism. Thou shalt keep the laws of God. Why, that's legalism. What is it? What does that mean, legalism? Isn't that the way you want everything in your life to be run? Do you want illegalism? Not me. I want my license to give me permission to get in my car and drive it home. I want my registration to identify that as my car, as long as I pay the payments at the bank. I'd like us to be able to fulfill the term that the Holiday Inn allows us here and not to kick us out. Have some armed guards come in and kick us out. That would be illegalism. But legalism is to have everything all wrapped up, tied up in a neat package, and to be legal. Now, what we have been reading here, chapter 29, the book of Deuteronomy, are the words of a covenant. These are the words of the covenant which the Eternal commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant that he made with them in Horeb. It was reiterated. That's what the word Deuteronomy means. It means orations, or the repetition of the laws that Moses did orally. I won't read all of this, but it says in verse 9, "Keep therefore the words of this covenant, and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. You stand this day, all of you, before the Eternal your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, little kids, your wives, and a stranger that is in your camp, some sojourner from another nation, the hewer of your wood, from the drawer of your water, servants who did task work, that you should enter into covenant with the Eternal your God, and into his oath which the Eternal your God makes with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself." We have in the founding documents of the Intercontinental Church of God a covenant. And it goes through that we covenant to live, and it has a lot of quotations from the Scriptures as best we can according to what it says in the Bible itself, and to do the work of God. And it's called the covenant. And we signed it. Members of the board sign it. And when a person decides to become a member of the Intercontinental Church of God, he or she decides, "I believe and I accept the doctrines of the Intercontinental Church of God, along with the customs and the practices of the Intercontinental Church of God." Keeping the feast, it's a place where church leaders decide it should be kept, instead of working around among a lot of people and saying, "I don't think it ought to be kept there. We ought to be in Jerusalem this year." Or deciding that it ought to be kept someplace else, and keeping it on the day and at the time in which the church leaderships decide that it should be done, according to the Word of God and the laws of God, and the exigencies, the doors that are opened, and the opportunities that God presents before us. He says, "That he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he had sworn unto thee, and as he sworn unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Eternal our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day." All of Israel, even people who were sojourning and weren't there and weren't right there together. In Exodus 19 and verse 8, I won't turn to that, two or three cases here. All the people answered together when all this was proposed to them and said, quote, "All that the Eternal has spoken, we will do." Exodus 24, 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Eternal and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice. And they said, "All the words which the Eternal has said, we will do." Exodus 24, if you want to turn to that, verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of the Eternal, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men to the children of Israel and offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Eternal. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Eternal has said, will we do, and be obedient." Then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. Talk about a seal. Talk about ratifying something. Talk about a signature. These were speckles of blood. And Moses, it said, did it, but it means that all the priests came, and this was quite a ceremony. And this pre-Sabbath day before atonement, which comes in only a couple, three more days on Wednesday, it's a good time to go over some of this, because on that day he sprinkled the priests going around. Now they weren't passing a basket for an offering, and they weren't passing a little tray for little wafers of bread, but they had basins of fresh blood that were just now taken out of the jugular vein of the animals that they had killed, and were sprinkling it upon the book, upon the altar, and upon all of the people. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Eternal has made with you concerning all these words." When I was a smart aleck little kid, we made a little club in our neighborhood, and there were only, I'm even trying to remember if there were more than three of us, but we decided, because we'd seen it in a movie somewhere, that we would become blood brothers. And it kind of hurt. We didn't make any big deep cut, but we managed to get a little bead of blood out of our thumb or part of our palm or somewhere. And we clasped our hands together. We'd seen the Indians doing this with a white man. Now our blood is running. Well, it wasn't at all a little bead of blood there, but boy, we became blood brothers. So you've seen that. And you've heard about, what do you want, blood? You know, when people are charging you too much. Or you hear about things written in blood. This is a covenant made with blood, and that shows how absolutely serious it was. A covenant, according to the dictionary, looked it up again. I've looked it up many times. Looked it up again just this morning and wrote it down. Quote, a solemn agreement between two or more persons or groups to do or not to do a certain thing. So, is the covenant the law? Absolutely not. The covenant is an agreement between two or more persons or groups to do or not to do a certain thing. A compact. A formal agreement that is legal, especially under one's seal, like a signature, a signet ring. That's why it was called a signet ring, because it was pressed in wax or in clay, and it had the imprimatur of the individual who designed the ring. And that was a personal ratification or a signature of a document. Oftentimes, in order to prevent people from breaking into them, they weren't licked on a flap as we have envelopes today, but they were actually sealed with hot wax all along them, and then the wax was kind of puddled up in a little round spot, and then a seal, imprimatur of a ring, was put upon it. In the Bible, it says in the dictionary, the biblical meaning of a covenant, quote, the solemn promises of God to man. And isn't that interesting? They never once said, even in the dictionary, the reciprocal promises of man to God. And we know the covenant requires two. And the people had to say, this we will do. But the dictionary says the solemn promises of God to man as set forth in the Old and New Testament. Compact between God and man. Psalm 105:8, he hath remembered his covenant forever. If you will turn now to Jeremiah 31:31, and I think a lot of you know this scripture very, very well. It is the Old Covenant, New Covenant scripture, and it is quoted verbatim, virtually, by Paul in the book of Hebrews. Verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Eternal. Without belaboring the husband analogy, there are many, many scriptures about that. There's Ahola and Aholaba. There are many prophecies in Jeremiah and Ezekiel about the fact that Israel, by going after other gods, was analogous to a harlot. And as it said, as a matter of fact, unlike other harlots, these harlots paid their gigolos. They didn't collect money from their customers. They paid the customers. That's how depraved God chose that they were. He, like a young would-be husband, like a suitor, said, by analogy to Israel, if you will marry me, I will become your provider, your protector, the father of your children, etc. I will provide a place of safety and protection, a comfortable home for you, and etc., etc. If you will remain faithful to me, and you will be my wife and the mother of my children, etc. And it was likened unto a marriage agreement. Now, it says that they broke the covenant. A lot of people have really struggled with the problem of divorce and remarriage. And they seem to think that any kind of a contract, whether it's made between two illiterate Vietnamese standing in front of a priest and a prayer wheel in a tinkling brook, that God up in heaven binds that. That God is in the binding business of binding contracts, whether it's a contract to perform work by maybe performing a pad for a new home or whatever it is. But you know what breaks a contract? Either party who does not meet his or her part of that contract. No contract can be lasting or can be fulfilled when either party breaks the contract. The contract is broken. They broke his law. They broke their part of the agreement. He said, they break. He did not break it. He was faithful, but they broke their part of it. Although I was an husband unto them, says the Eternal. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. When the people, and I will try to prevent myself from going astray into some very choice adjectives I wish I could use, who succeeded my father in the WCG, took over, in due time they decided that they were a new covenant church. Does this say, I will make a new covenant with the church? I am going to build a new covenant church. Doesn't it say, I will make with the house of Israel? And who are they? Well, Gad and Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali and Dan, Reuben, Ephraim, Manasseh, all of them. After those days, saith the Eternal, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. You all understand rote memory. You understand that when something is, as it says here, written in your heart, and it really means indelibly stamped and impressed in your memory, because the heart is used by metaphor for the mind, that it is really a part of you. You inculcate certain information, certain... But if you could, I mean, if you could physically. And you do not have to consciously think as you speak the English language. Some people butcher it. We get a big kick out of one lady that comes on advertising furniture. She says to come in there and sive. And I don't know how you spell that. S-I-I-H-V-E or something, sive. I think she means save, but how you save by spending, I've never figured out. But they all say that. The automobile salesmen all say, come in and save. You know, you can save so much you'd be a pauper by spending all that money that you're supposed to be saving. So some people, without even thinking, of course, will pronounce it wrongly, but nevertheless, that's just an analogy. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And this is interesting, verse 34. I really love this, and I'm looking forward to that day. Oh, how I'm looking forward to that day, because I've been kind of surfing the net lately since I have had access to the Internet. And there are all of these articles and all of these other, there are dozens and hundreds of religious groups espousing every kind of crazed theory and idea that you can begin to imagine. And they're there. You will actually get into a particular subject, like even a Sabbath, and it'll say you're getting the first 10 of like 697,000 documents that you can interrogate in there about that subject. It's just unbelievable. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. So he's setting himself up to someone who says, I know the Lord. Let me tell you about the Lord. Know the Lord, brother. Oh, I mean, they are everywhere. And I've met several of them real recently. And every time that you get someone like that that believes that they've got a divine special relationship, that God talks to them individually... They were doing a thing just the other night about this idiot, I've forgotten his name, who, when he was much younger, had gone through an operation and asked to be castrated. Well, the frustration, I guess, set in. He became a cult leader, whatever. Anyway, his name escapes me, but he's the guy that was supposed to go up to the tail of Kahutek or whatever it was, the comet, and that caused all the people that followed him to put a bag over their head and lie there with their hands folded and commit suicide. By suffocating themselves over in San Diego. And this idiot caused some of the other men to decide that they needed to be castrated. Can you imagine any human being, any human male, that is so abominably beyond my ability to ever begin to understand how human beings can so give their minds into the hand of a would-be leader, a religious leader or a cult leader, that they would do such a thing to themselves. I just can't handle it. But it was on one of the programs I was clicking around, and there it was. So I listened just a little bit, and then I got disgusted and quit looking at it. But there are lots of people like that. I don't understand it. I never have. They shall not teach everybody his neighbor or his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, says the Eternal. For I will forgive their iniquity, who? The house of Israel. And I will remember their sin no more. When? Obviously, only at the time of the heavenly signs and the sealing of the 144,000, 12,000 of every one of the tribes of Israel, and then at the time of the beginning of the millennium. Thus saith the Eternal, which giveth the sun for light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Eternal of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Eternal, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Eternal, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Eternal, meaning that he would never cast them off forever. That's why he says, the days come when I will make a new covenant. Now let's go to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. There was a specific day when the high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies, and we know that that was only once a year on the Day of Atonement. The book of Hebrews is the contrast between the wonderful efficacy of the daily high priesthood of Jesus Christ and the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. And if you will begin reading in chapter 8 and verse 2, speaking of Christ, who is at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Eternal pitched, and not man. It's not talking about the tabernacle of skins in the wilderness, it's talking about the establishment of God's true church, and again, it's metaphorical. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. What is the function of a mediator? When you have a government mediator, or someone, there is a difference between an arbiter and a mediator. An arbiter just lays down the law and arbitrates, says this is the way it's going to be. Here is the line in the sand, here's as far as we're going to go, and you either accept it or else. But a mediator goes back and forth and back and forth between the people until an agreement is reached, right? He is called the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, all the promises we read in my reference to a Lilliputian nation that would follow these laws in the letter had to do with physical promises of a physical lifespan. Said nothing at all in the Old Testament that we read there about eternal life, did it? It talked about good crops, healthy babies, long life, but it was all physical, for this life only. It only talked about things such as good weather and an absence of disease and an absence of heavy taxation, etc., etc., etc. But this is to be established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Some people leap to the conclusion without reading the next verse that there was some kind of a fault with the covenant. What was it? For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, right out of Jeremiah 31:31, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. No church should claim that it is the new covenant church or a new covenant church. God is to make the covenant with the house of Israel. If we accept the terms and conditions of the covenant that God proposed through Jesus Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, unless we are spiritual Israel and happen to be some of us natural Israel before that time. But it's only through a spiritual process of receiving the very nature of God, a part of the divine nature, the power of God's Holy Spirit, that we become a child of God. And not because God specifically has sent Christ to propose a new covenant with us. not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Eternal. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Eternal. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. You all know, or you wouldn't be here, that the one who wrote the original Ten Commandments is Jesus Christ of the New Testament, because you believe the first chapter of John and the first chapter of Hebrews. By him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that was made. And you also know that it says that he is the stamped impress, the Greek word is K-A-R-A-K-T-E-R, that he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and the Father gave me what I should say and what I should speak. And that he came not only to teach and preach and to live an example of the Ten Commandments and the laws of God, but also to set us an example that we should follow in his steps, and to fulfill, to prove that he could observe the Ten Commandments in the Spirit, perfectly in the flesh, to overcome sin in the flesh. So, he says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Is the fourth commandment written in the hearts and the minds of those that follow Joe Tkach into the so-called New Covenant Church? Well, absolutely not. That's legalism. They don't observe that. That's by the way. Now, actually, they have done away with the whole law. Ostensibly, then, they are not even required to honor their parents anymore. They're not required to abstain from stealing or from anything else. And I would imagine it's only because the laws of the land would catch up with them and they committed some horrible crimes like murder. But so far as God judging them, I guess they feel that God doesn't even judge you for that, because there is a commandment against murder as well. But they have gone straight back into Christmas and Easter and New Year's and Halloween and shellfish and pork and everything else that is not a part of the Ten Commandments necessarily, because clean and unclean dates all the way back to the flood and long before that time, even when Cain knew that he should not bring pulse or the vegetables of the field and should have bartered with his brother to buy a little animal and then offer that in sacrifice, which is why the jealousy and why the first murder occurred the way it did. But those people have completely abandoned the laws of God. So don't let anyone tell you that there is some church that claims to be a new covenant church. Remember, the covenant that God is proposing is to be made with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Eternal. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother. It repeats all of that, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Then comes a description of our God, of the way he is by his very nature. Well, he could be different. He could be like the gods at a rainforest of Tegucigalpa, Honduras. He could be like the gods of Teotihuacan that required a 17-year-old virgin, the high priest splitting open the chest, starting at the sternum, and actually ripping the heart out while she was yet alive, with tens of thousands of beribboned and feathered savages screaming their glee because their God demanded that. He could say, every time you commit this kind of a sin, it's your right hand, little pinky. And every time you commit the other kind of a sin, it's your left hand, little pinky. He could do like some of the Indians. When they caught a woman committing adultery, they cut her nose off. So her whole nose was gone and just this hideous-looking piece of skull hanging out for the rest of her life. Or like some savages do, cut off the ear, maim and disfigure the human body. But our God, our Creator, the one who continually shows himself to us as the Creator of all life, says, I want you never to disfigure your body. Don't pierce your flesh. But we can get out of here right now and go to the mall in Tyler, and it says, piercing free, right there in a little kiosk where you walk right out in the mall. and they sell all kinds of rings, and they will pierce your navel if you want them to, or they will pierce your tongue if you want them to, or some other part of your body. Maybe they got a private place to do that. They will pierce your nose if you want them to, or your cheek, or your ears. And they say, I was walking down there the other day, went in the bookstore, and it's, you know, they're selling all these rings and everything, and here go these men. It drives me crazy. I go in a restaurant, and a waiter comes sashaying up, and he's got about four little earrings in his ears, sometimes two in an ear, you know. And it just is dumbfounding. I had occasion to tell one of these young men recently, I said, oh, this is real brand new. Because there was a lady that tried to talk me into getting my ear pierced in 1948 in Escondido, California, when I was in the Navy. And they think this is new? There were a couple of guys in the Navy back then that actually were driving motorcycles around and were wearing one great big old half-moon earring looking like a pirate. And that was in vogue for a while in the Navy on NAS Miramar in 1948. I just wanted to let this young guy really realize how up to the moment and in and neat and whatever else it is he's supposed to be. Cool. He's not warm or hot. He's cool and has this ring in his ear. And they don't even have to have good-looking ears. I mean, they can have an ear look like a taxi cab going down the street with both ears wide open, you know, both doors open. Some of the ugliest ears you ever saw, great big bat ears, and they got these things hanging out of there. Unbelievable. Our God says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Let me tell you what happens when people who are not godly and who do not practice what God himself says he practices toward us, which is forgetting our sins and our iniquities, when we go on our knees before that throne of grace, before our daily high priest. If people become fixated on other people's sins, if they dwell on them, if they become so morally outraged by them, no matter what agony and what trauma people go through, first of all, as the natural results of their own sins, and secondly, on their knees and constantly begging God for forgiveness over protracted periods of time. If men or women become fixated on that, it is like a root. It takes root in their minds, and they can never get rid of it. And from that time on, they will always judge and look, and they will feel outraged. They will feel alienated. They will feel hostile and removed from and disgusted toward, so on, of this individual, because they have not been like their God, nor like what Jesus Christ said, if you do not forgive from the heart your brother, when Peter asked 70 times 70, remember, neither will God forgive you. And they've lost it. You can lose it. You can lose God's Holy Spirit by judging a brother and becoming fixated on his sins and his problems and not your own. You can lose it. And you can become a very, very ungodly and hateful kind of a person. Our God is not like some of our former friends. Our God says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he has made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." Hasn't totally vanished away yet. I still say if someone were to pick it up and to live by it, that they would become the greatest nation on the face of the earth. This, if I were to give you an illustration, I hold in this hand the law, and I hold in this hand the covenant. And they are two totally different things, aren't they? This is the law, and this is the agreement about the law, to keep the law, a document that contains the law, just as the Torah contains the law and the agreement, the proposal, all about Mount Ebal, all the cursings and blessings, all the repetitive statements by Moses and the Levites to the people, and the constant reaffirmation by the people who said it several different times, in several different locations, and said it again on the moment they went across the promised, into the promised land, by that altar, with the stones they set up, the whole stones with plaster, and all the laws written on them before they even got to go on up to Jericho or anywhere else, and really settle into their permanent home, they had to go over, reiterate, to hear expounded once again, and to say once again, now it's the young generation going into the promised land, all the words that you have spoken, all the words of this law, will we do. If we go back and read the 28th chapter, and I won't go do that in Deuteronomy again, and read those fabulous blessings that God has promised us if we will obey His laws. If I were a cattle rancher, if I were a farmer, and I were putting into practice the laws involving the weather itself, putting back into the soil more than I take out of it, of letting, if I had an orchard, 1/7 of it, I have no idea what cycle it should be, rest in the 7th year. 1/7 of my property, or else every 7th year, depend upon God to give me in the 6th year a double portion, let the whole thing rest in the 7th year. I know that God would honor that. And I've seen over the decades in God's church that many farmers and ranchers have done exactly that, and God has honored that practice. My father knew of some cases where men that were observing God's law, that was a mint farmer, and mint is very expensive, and he was a very wealthy man. And because he observed the Sabbath day, there was a storm in Oregon that came along. My father wrote about it, thinking it was autobiography, but I've heard him tell it many, many a time, where that storm just damaged and virtually wiped out a neighbor's crop of many acres right across the fence line and right down the fence line on the property of God's Sabbath keeper. God preserved and protected that man's crop. God will bless us if we will obey Him. Legalism? Think of it this way. God has promised. If you are on Social Security and you get a government check, do you doubt when you get that check whether the bank is going to honor it when you go down to deposit it? If you're on government subsistence or welfare and an envelope comes with your name on it and it's got food stamps in it, do you doubt that those food stamps are good for food if you go to the supermarket? Do you doubt that that's your car out there that you can get in and drive? Do you doubt the validity of your driver's license? Do you doubt the validity of your mortgage? Do you doubt any of the legal documents that you have to have, and we have dozens of them in our lives, in order to function in this society of ours? Of course you don't. You take them for granted because you believe man is good to his word. You believe the bank is good to their word. You believe that the state is good to their word. You believe that these other people with whom you've made contracts are going to honor their end of the agreement. You believe if you take your clothes into the cleaners, you can probably get them back out again. You got a slip to prove that you put them in there. And if you counted your shirts, you can put it on the laundry slip and say, hey, I put in 5 shirts. I want to get 5 shirts back. You believe in this society that you can trust other people with whom you do business. I want to tell you something. When I see people that are winners of the sweepstakes, the publisher's sweepstake or a lottery, and they are just doing a dance. Here are the cameras, the people show up at the door, and of course they advertise it all the time. Here is Ed, and they're talking about, be sure and send this back in. And these people are so fluttered. Some of them will come out there, and they got their hair in curlers and still in the pajamas or something. Oh, I just can't believe it. I just don't believe this. And they're just going crazy. They don't believe it. There are people that are like that with God and with His promises. They just can't believe God's promises. It's just incredible. They can't believe it. Well, we know that they're saying that because of joy and because of incredulity, that they're trying to get used to it, and they're so overjoyed that it's like, this can't be real. It can't be happening to me. I just want to leave you with the thought that God's promises, if we fulfill our part of the promise, are real, and He is going to fulfill them. And we will be just like those individuals who get the news, and they will once again somewhere, I don't know what it's up to now here in Texas, tonight at 10 o'clock, it's somebody's turn somewhere to receive a prize that is going to boggle their mind. And they're going to say, I don't believe it. $10 million. That's nothing compared to what God is going to give us. Believe it.